welcome to our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our series called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout his years of ministry. So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave answers this hard question with a solid answer.
Another most frequently asked question: who are the sons of God? In Genesis chapter 6 here. Now it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw daughters of men that were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How bad are you that you cannot deviate at all from any sort of wicked thought to where you could be going, oh, look at that lovely flower, you know? Oh, that lady fell down, let me help her up. But it says that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So, in chapter 4, verse 26, when we were reading here in actually chapter 4, verses 16 through 24, and you can read that on your own, Cain's line produces violence and perversion. Cain was the first murderer when he killed his brother Abel. Later on, Cain went and stayed in the city of Nod, produced his own offspring, and there's no mention of God in this narrative here about Cain. No mention of him and his offspring. Instead, we have Lamech, who commits another killing and has two wives, Ada and Zillah. And so now we have the perversion of the one man, one wife that was ordained by God at the very beginning of the garden. So Cain's line produces the first bigamist. Then you have Seth's line, which is, says something very interesting in chapter 4, verse 26. And for Seth, to him also a son was born. He named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. That's a very interesting statement there. Because to call upon means to proclaim. It means to preach. It means to give a report on the name of the Lord. The idea is that the people of God begin to have a proclamation about the nature of God, his goodness, his mercy, his grace. So from the very beginning of civilization, a special people began to develop. They began to proclaim the very name of the Lord. This is the Sethite civilization. When the Canaanite civilization began to rise and worship at the altars of art and technology and their own debauchery, abuse and violence and devaluation of life becomes commonplace when men began to think that they are the captains of their own soul doing their own thing. But the Sethite civilization began to proclaim the name of the Lord. Genesis 6 records this degeneration that takes place in the pre-flood culture. Perversion and violence was the way of life. And so we open up here in chapter 6 with perhaps the most controversial passage maybe in the Old Testament. I don't know if it's in the entire Bible. It's definitely one of the five. And so it says, and so understand this background, and it says that it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. This is a very interesting term here. These are very interesting words that are spoken of here. Earlier on in my Christian walk when I read this, when I would study a commentary on it. I was kind of led to believe that the sons of God were Seth's descendants, and that the daughters of men were those who came from the line of descendants of Cain, and that they intermarried. And thus, as they intermarried, the line of Cain corrupted the line of Seth, so that only Noah and his family were left who were not corrupted. But it doesn't answer a question of why giants were born to them, men of renown. And then I discovered later on that there are many who believe in an ulterior view that's been around longer than the view of those who believe that the sons of God actually speak of the sons of Seth. This phrase, sons of God, is the Hebrew Ben Elohim. This is a phrase that's used only three times in the Old Testament, all in the book of Job, other than here. And every single time it refers to angels. Job 1:6, Job 2:1, Job 38:7. As a matter of fact, let's go to the book of Job here. It says in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves among the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So how can sons of God come and present themselves before the Lord? Well, because they're angels, just like Satan himself is an angelic being, a fallen angel. And so they come and present themselves before the Lord. We see it here again in chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And then we see in chapter 38, verse 7, and this is God speaking when he's speaking to Job. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, saying, where were you at the beginning of creation? When the stars themselves sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Speaking of the angels for the time of creation. This is one of the reasons why I believe that angels were already created before the world. That they weren't created on any of those days that are mentioned there. Because the sons of God shouted for joy when creation began. So when someone asks you the question, when were angels created? We don't know. We just know it was before creation. Right there. So this is the only time that Bene Elohim is ever used in the way of sons of God. And all references are to angels in the book of Job. Language, to me, is a big determining factor of what I'm going to believe. Why did God use those words? God knows how to communicate to us. So he uses words for a reason. So, in addition to this, I also learned that angel interpretation of Genesis 6 here for sons of God is actually the oldest view of Scripture. When we look at the commentaries of the rabbis, if we look at the earliest Jewish sages, when we look at Josephus, Josephus believed it was supposed to be this way. When you read the writings of the Dead Sea Scrolls, those who were living there in Qumran, they also believed that it meant that. So we have from the very earliest beginnings this understanding of what it was here in chapter 6. It was only later on that people started to deviate from that and say, no, it couldn't possibly mean that. But it tells us something interesting here. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. People ask me that all the time too. What does that mean? And I am of the understanding and belief that what that's speaking of is that God is saying they have 120 more years left on the earth at this point. And there were giants on the earth in those days and also afterwards, whose sons of gods came to the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So, the word giants here is a very interesting word. It's the Hebrew word Nephilim. This is where, if you ever heard of someone talking, hey, about the Nephilim and the Nephilim, it's from this word here. The Hebrew word is comes from the Hebrew word Naphal, which means exactly kind of how it sounds. It means to fall. And it means to fall morally. These giants were the results of sons of God who could be, the thought here is that these are fallen angels having sexual relations with the daughters of men, human women, and they're going to be, it says, mighty giants. So it is powerful warrior, a tyrant. Men of renown, the word renown here is Shem. It means to mark or brand. And what was that external characteristic to distinguish these people from the others? This mark, it seems it has to be their size. They're giants. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterwards. After what? The flood. Because that's the next event that is spoken of here in Genesis. Even after the flood, angels once again would come and have sex with women. And again, we see giants in the New Testament. We see them as Nephilim in other parts of Scripture. You'll find them by the names of Rephaim, sons of Rapha, Anakites, Anakim, and they're always male. These giants are always male. The description of them focuses on their superhuman size and strength. Goliath in 1 Samuel 21 is identified as a descendant of Rapha. Stood 6.5 cubits, at least 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And the interesting word, the Hebrew word Goliath, is Golgoth, which means to be exiled in a disgraceful sense. To be shamefully removed is what that means. And fallen angels have been exiled, and they have been shamefully removed. In Deuteronomy 3:11, we have Og, king of Bashan. He sleeps in an iron bed, measures 9 cubits by 4 cubits, so his bed is at least 13 feet 5 inches long by 6 feet wide. He's a big guy, you know. We see giants being described in extra-biblical literature. The Greeks, the Romans, the Phoenicians, the Mesopotamians, the Egyptians, they all have giants in their history. And we know that, and their account of it is also their gods having sex with women. We know that these are myths. We know these are legends. But all myths and legends usually come from some source of truth that get exaggerated later on. And it wasn't until I came to some verses in the New Testament that begins to give validity to this. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells us this. In speaking about false apostles and prophets, that they're going to get judged in their timing, that if God judged certain people before, he's certainly going to judge them, is what he says here in chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So there's nothing new under the sun. We're going to have false teachers here, and, you know, they're pretty obvious. Even denying the Lord who bought them, because he bought them for a price with his blood. And bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you. With deceptive words for a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, what group of angels is he speaking of here? If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, that's Tartarus. And that's a specific area inside of hell, like the abyss, the buso. So there's a special place for these angels in hell. And deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Where have we read anywhere in God's word besides here in Peter? Peter obviously has some revelation that we have never heard of up until this time, that there's some angels being held in hell right now because of a specific dark, dark sin that they did. And it says, and they're reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient people, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, preacher of righteousness, and bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. And so, again, he's talking about there's some angels that have been judged. There, the ancient world has been judged, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, so they have been judged. That judgment is going to come to these false teachers as well. So, Having read that, now go to Jude. Just continue to go to the right there before you hit Revelation. And again, old and new apostates, that there's still going to be people that that are going to be coming up as false teachers. And he says in verse 5 of Jude, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." There's judgment coming. Just like we've always been able to see the judgment of God, it's still going to come to those who do not believe. And the angels, again, we now are being spoken of a group of angels. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. So that seems to be speaking of those same angels that we just read about in 2 Peter. What have they done? Well, they didn't keep their proper domain, which would mean in heaven, the place where they live. So they left there. And they left their own abode. And he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to who? To these angels. In similar manner, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example of suffering, the vengeance of eternal fire. Who's in that eternal fire? These angels are right now. Why? Because just like Sodom and Gomorrah, they went after strange flesh. Sexual immorality, strange flesh, it says. Wow. So if demons do possess the capacity to produce offspring by women, the question is, why would Satan do that? And the answer is very simple, actually. To cut off the seed of the woman. If he can pervert the bloodline of humanity, then Genesis 3:15 cannot take place. Jesus can't come, born of a virgin. None of those things can take place. And so when I look at this, I see not only is judgment reserved for human apostates, it's also reserved for angels that have rebelled. Angels have been given free will. We're told in Revelation chapter 12 that there was a rebellion in heaven, that Satan himself was cast out of heaven, and he took a third of the angels with him. These are demons that harass us to this day. And of these demons, these fallen angels, some must have done something so egregious, so outrageous, that God has already bound them. He said, enough, and put them in there. And even though he did that, later on, they would do it again. Now, we're not told when he judged them for that. So when he destroyed the world, my thought and understanding is that they started to do it again, and God said, enough. And once Israel destroyed them out of the land of Canaan, he took those angels that did that, and he put them in this place of Tartarus. And he's reserving there in darkness, in chains right now. And so I believe that in Genesis 6, if you were to take it at face value, I believe it's angels, and it's obviously fallen angels. The primary objection to this notion is that the sons of God were angels, and that Jesus himself said that angels don't have sex. Well, it doesn't actually say that. I want you to go to Matthew 22, verse 30. He's speaking of the resurrection. And he's speaking about when we die and we go to heaven. You guys are misinformed. We're as horrible as it might sound to some of you that we're not going to be married. Maybe some of you it's not so horrible to think that when we're in heaven. But he goes on and he says in Matthew 22, verse 30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven." And so the assumption is there, well, if they're like the angels of God in heaven, and we don't have marriage or given a marriage, then sex isn't going on, and so angels don't have sex. But that is not what is being said here. What Jesus is telling the people is that they misunderstood what heaven is going to be like. God replaces the earthly marriage relationship with a far superior heavenly relationship. And when we as humans enter heaven in our immortal bodies, the longing for oneness we express in sex will already be satisfied. Angels living in God's presence and experience His love don't need or have the desire of our earthly marriage relationship. That physical union is intact, that oneness. And so Jesus does not say angels do not have the capacity for sex. He's saying that those angels who are in heaven don't have a need for it, is what he's saying, because there's a higher relationship there. Those angels who have broken their relationship with God through rebellion and who have followed Satan instead of God have lost that unity, that oneness, and all pleasures of joys of heaven. They may now have this desire no longer met through the oneness with God, and now is being perverted with human women. And the fact that angels have the capacities to take on human form, perform and create biological functions such as walking, talking, eating, and drinking, it seems to fall in line with that. So what's going to happen today like in the days of Noah? Well, it's very interesting to me because in the last 30 years, you have movies about it. You hear about these alien abductions that are taking place, things like that. And every time they're taking place, what is it that happens aboard that ship? Probings, all sorts of sexual experimentation and abuse, things like that. And I'm not saying they're true, but what I am saying this, Ron Rhodes wrote a book called Alien Encounters. And what he found out was of all the thousands of people that have been reportedly abducted by aliens, not one has been an evangelical Bible-believing Christian. Not one. I find that very interesting. Every single one has psychological problems, or they are very much into the occult, or very much a drug addict. One of those three things is a common denominator with all of them. But you never have a man or a woman of good godly reputation ever being abducted. And personally, I just think it's demonic, is what it is. It's demonic. And so it goes on in Genesis 6:5, and it says, "And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That just boggles my mind. Continual means just that. They're just thinking of one horrible thing after another, one selfish thought after another. It has everything to do with me. And if it means me abusing you in order to get what I want, that is the thinking that is taking place here. Verse 11, it says, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." That word corrupt in the Hebrew means to decay. It comes to mean to ruin. As a result of the decaying process, it's used in Ezekiel 23:11. In context, it is a word that's used with sexual immorality. And so one can make the connection there that it's sexual immorality that makes society corrupt. And can I hear an amen for that in this world? And that's exactly what it does. Sexual immorality corrupts everything. Everything seems to be hinged. And it corrupts. So I find that very interesting.
That concludes this Thursday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in tomorrow as Pastor Dave continues the series, Hard Questions, Solid Answers. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. You can also join us for a barbecue and Bible study on Wednesdays at Rhyolite Park, located right here in Castle Rock. The barbecue will begin at 5:30, and then worship in the Word will begin at 6:45. Please be sure to bring a side dish to share.
And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.